Okay, let's all stand for a second. We're talking about honoring God, so let's honor his presence. If we were in a courtroom and the judge walked in, what would we do?
All rise.
Right? If the president of the United States, even though we may not disagree with him, if any of the presidents, past presidents, anyone, comes walking into a room, what do people do? They stand up to what? Honor his presence. So let's stand to honor his presence and ask for his presence now. Lord, in Jesus' name, we honor you. We acknowledge you. You are in this place. Fill this place with your manifest presence today. Lord, you are omnipresent. Your word tells us you are everywhere, but you bestow your manifest, your kabod, your heavy presence in those places where your spirit is welcome. We welcome you here today, and we pray for a transformation of the atmosphere in this place, that you would prepare our hearts to receive what you have for us, and that we would walk out of this place today changed, renewed, encouraged, strengthened in you, Lord God, with purpose and meaning in our lives, not with just a meandering, wandering heart, but one with purpose and direction to honor and glorify you and to fulfill the plans that you have destined for us to fulfill. So we honor you and we exalt you in the mighty name of Jesus. Take your place here, Lord, amongst us and in our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You can be seated. Continuing in our series on honor, we took a couple breaks from it. I hadn't yet quite gotten a prompting from the Holy Spirit to continue in it, so we had some other teachings that I went to. We previously looked at a culture of honor and how the kingdom of God is a culture of honor and how we need to honor God, honor his presence, honor his word, honor one another, honor those in authority and leadership, honor our spouses, honor our children, honor our parents, right? Honor one another. Amen? It is a culture of honor. And then we looked where teaching that I talked was on where honor is really a matter of the heart. It's not something we do externally. It's actually birthed within us. It's part of who we are. And then we went on to the cost of honor. Honor isn't honor unless it costs you something. You know, we show honor. You standing up to give honor to God costs you something. Not much, but you had to exert a little bit of energy to do that. You had to swallow a little bit of pride to do that, right?
I don't want to stand up. Come on, man.
But it's going to cost. Now we're going to look at honoring his presence, and in the future you can see in your notes the other areas where we're going to be looking to honor God. I'm pretty sure he's given me pretty much all of that. It's way too much to dish out right now. So we're just going to focus on honoring his presence. Amen. Let's turn to John chapter 15, verses 1 through 14, 15, 16, 17. So I'm not sure where I'm going to stop there. 17 is what I say in my notes. And this is a famous part in Scripture where Jesus is talking about him being the vine and you are the branches. So let's look at that. There we go. 15, starting in verse 1. I am the true vine. This is Jesus speaking. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Abide in my love. if you keep my commandments. You will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends, if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in my Father's name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you will love one another. There's a theme, there's a word in here that is quite consistent. Abide. The word is meno. It is a Greek word, meno. It actually means to not just abide, but to remain, to stay, to endure, to dwell. We are commanded to abide in his presence. When we come to church on Sunday mornings or on Wednesday nights, we come into his presence because we come with the saints to gather to be in his presence. But it doesn't just stay there. God has given us uninhibited, unashamed, confident access to his presence 24/7, constantly. Every minute of every day, every second of every minute, we can tap into and be a part and be with the Lord. Experience his manifest presence. Amen. Amen. It is a beautiful thing. Abide happens, the word abide, meno, there are 11 occurrences in that text. So there's a driving point that the Lord wants us to hear. Abide in me, and I abide in you, right? Abide in me. And now we, in verse 3, it says you are already clean because of the word that I have spoken. We are already clean because God has taken our sins as far as the east is from the west. He has forgiven us. He has thrown our sins into the sea of forgetfulness. He has cleansed us and made us whole. We stand before him positionally, fully sanctified. He sees the end product. He sees the end from the beginning. He already knows how he's going to get you to heaven, and he already sees you in heaven fully glorified. Now, we look in the mirror, and we don't see ourselves fully glorified, do we? Fully perfect? No, we don't. We are on a process on how to become like God. Part of that process is remaining in his presence. It is a choice that we make. We will always belong to God because nothing can separate us from the love of God. The word tells us clearly, not heaven, not hell, not demons, not angels, not persecution, not anything can separate us from the love of Christ. But there's a difference between receiving his love and walking in his presence. And there's a difference between being loved by God and being his child and receiving his inheritance. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son," right? God loves the world so much that he gave himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice for all of us that we would enter into relationship with him, right? But to those who call, to them that call on the name of the Lord, he gives them the right to be called what? Sons of God, daughters of God, children of God. God loves the world, but when you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you become a son, a daughter. Now, if you have a son and a daughter, they belong to you. They inherit what is yours, right? You bless them, right? What you have is theirs. Amen? Thank you, Lord. That was not part of my teaching. Apparently, it was. Go back a chapter into 14. kind of give you a little word picture of abide versus not abiding. Well, abiding versus just kind of like we belong with God, and God comes and makes his home with us, and he dwells within us, because the word tells us, do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit and that God's Spirit dwells within you? So when we're saved, God deposits his Spirit within us, right? And the Spirit dwells with us. But do we dwell with the Spirit? Do we consciously make a choice to acknowledge that the Spirit is there? Do we consciously make a choice to identify with that and practice that fact that God is with us? Okay. Jesus was with his disciples here in chapter 14. More good stuff. If you love me, you will keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he abides, he knows with you, he dwells with you, he remains with you, he endures with you, he stays with you. Amen? Jesus was with his disciples. They abided with him. They dwelt with him. Where Jesus went, they went. They hung out with him. They tabernacled with him. Jesus said, I am going to my Father, and I will no longer be with you. And where I'm going, you cannot come yet. But I will not leave you as orphans, and I will come back to get you. But while I'm away, no longer abiding with you, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. And you know him, for he dwells in you. He abides in you. So Christ's continual presence is available to us through the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus does not abide with us himself. Where is Jesus right now? Where does Scripture say Jesus is right now? He's at the right hand of God, making intercession for you and for me. That's an awesome thing. God himself is praying for you. We ask people to pray for us. Rose, God is praying for you. Jesus is at the right hand of God, praying for us. He's abiding with the Father. That's the word picture I want to give us. Jesus abided with and dwelt with his disciples, but then he was no longer with them. Now he is abiding with his Father, but he sent his Holy Spirit not to leave us as orphans. And he now dwells in us through the power of his Spirit. And he does continue to abide with us. And that ability for us to abide with him is there if we choose. If we like, if we want. If we don't, he'll respect that and he'll let us go our own way. But there is this thing called cause and effect. Reap and sow. Choices and consequences. Amen? And that is littered throughout the Bible. Amen? James 4:8. Draw near to me and I will draw near to you. The Lord says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. You can get as close to God as you want. And God will let you get as close to him as you want. It's our choice, and there's effect. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, not the people in the world, if my people who are called by my name, will choose to humble themselves, will choose to seek my face, right? Will choose to pray, will choose to turn from their wicked ways. My people, wicked ways? We're Christians. We're not wicked. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can understand it, says Jeremiah. Amen. We can deceive ourselves into believing, oh, we're okay, we're doing good. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, God says, I will hear their prayers, forgive their sins, and heal their land. Deuteronomy 28, we talked about this last week, right, Pastor Tom? Prather? Better than pastry. Where's Donna, Alex? I was called Pastry Dave this week. So. Huh? One cookie. That's it. One cookie. Yes. If you've had Donna's devotions, one of them, was it about a week ago? You can't just eat one cookie in the morning because the sugar kind of takes in, you know, and then it's like, you need more sugar. And it's like, oh, then you need more sugar. And then you need more sugar, right? And it's addicting, and sugar's not good for you. But today I had one cookie. But the day's not over yet. That's right. We'll see where we go from here. What did I have yesterday for that one cookie? Oh, I had chocolate-covered pretzel, right? No, we went to Smithville. So. Deuteronomy 28, we talked about this last week. Deuteronomy 28, it says in the beginning in chapter 1, right? Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 2. If you fully obey the Lord, your God, and carefully follow all his commands I gave you today, God will set you high above the nations, and all these blessings will accompany you if you obey the Lord. Cause and effect. But then it goes on in chapter 15, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, oh, that's okay. Don't worry about it. Does God say that? Don't worry about it. That's all right. I'll forgive you anyway. No, God doesn't say that. God says, if you don't, all of these curses will come upon you. Not only will they come upon you, but they will overtake you, which is like an ominous, you know, just like, you know, done. Your ashes overtake you. You're done. History. You want the curses to overtake you? No, I don't think so. I don't. Matthew 6:14, cause and effect. We're in cause and effect right here throughout Scripture. If you forgive men their sins that they sinned against you, well, then your Heavenly Father will forgive you. Matthew 6:14. 1 John 4:19. Now here's, this one's a little backwards. We love because he first loved us. He first loved us, the cause. The effect, we love. We can't understand love if God didn't love us. Cause and effect. Ephesians 6:2-3. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with the promise that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on earth. Well, that's, okay, honor your mom and dad. Colossians 3:20, right on the same vein. Children, obey your parents for everything, for this pleases the Lord. There are some teachings out there which tells us it's impossible for us to displease the Lord because we are his children. We've been brought into relationship with him. He can't be angry with us anymore. We are not destined unto God's wrath. But I'll tell you what, we can certainly displease him. If it says here, if you do this and it pleases the Lord, well, that pretty much gives us indication, well, then there's something I can do to displease him. And when we displease the Lord, we quench his Holy Spirit, and it's like we're just turning around and walking out of his presence like the prodigal son did. And when we walk away from the Lord, there's no power. There's no intimacy. We're no longer dwelling with the Lord. We're no longer abiding with the Lord. We're no longer having relationship with the Lord. And our power is lost. Our anointing is lost. Our significance in life and our purpose for living is lost. We become wanderers in the wilderness, in a dry desert, wondering, God, where are you? When we are the ones all along who refuse to obey his word and follow his commands and abide in his presence, staying in his presence, sitting at his feet. Amen? Let's go backwards and look at God's precious presence. I didn't talk on that. Oh, so his presence, I'm telling you, his presence. There's nothing like his presence. Those who sit in this room who have experienced his presence, give a hearty amen. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. And if you haven't, you're missing. I'm telling you, his presence, in his presence, there's nothing. You can't compare it. Take the greatest joy in life, the greatest satisfaction in life, the greatest thing which brings you pleasure in life, and multiply it exponentially, and you still haven't come close to what it is to be in his presence. His presence is so powerful and so precious. In the Old Testament, where the Ark of the Covenant was where his presence was. It was the Ark of the Covenant. Moses had made it and out of acacia wood, covered it in gold, put the Ten Commandments in it, put Aaron's rod that budded in it, and put manna that God rained down from heaven in it. They took that ark and they put it in the Holy of Holies where his presence dwelt, in the most holy place in the temple. And that's where the presence of God was. And only the high priest was allowed to go into that holy place once a year with the blood of a lamb or a goat to sprinkle it on the mercy seat so that God could extend mercy for one more year to his people. But that's where his presence was. In the days of King David, God wanted to teach the Israelites a lesson. They were rebelling against him, walking in their own pride, walking in their own strength. So the Philistines came and they took the ark. David's army lost in a battle, and the ark was no longer in Israel. There was great mourning in Israel because the presence of God had left them. There's a scripture in 2 Samuel that mentions the name Ichabod, to leave, kabod, glory. The glory of God left. I don't want Ichabod over me. And when the presence of God left Israel and went into the Philistines' camp, everywhere it went, they were cursed. They couldn't handle the presence of God. It wasn't for them. God's presence was for his chosen nation, for his people. And everywhere that presence of God went, curses, illness, sicknesses, and disease, they moved it to another place. Same thing happened there. Moved it to another place. Same thing happened there. They finally added 1 + 1 = 2 and said, it must be that ark. Send it back to where it came from. We don't want it anymore. So they put it on a cart and they rolled it out and they said, see ya, turned around and walked away and said, Israel, it's out there, go get it. They went to go get the ark, and when they were bringing the ark in, we have the story of Uzziah, where the ark was coming along and the cart kind of stumbled, and right? And Uzziah, what did he do? He reached up. Here, God, let me help you. Obviously, you're falling, and you need my help. You know? And boom, he was struck dead. He dishonored God's presence, his holy presence. The Philistines dishonored his presence. Uzziah dishonored his presence. And when the Israelites finally brought the ark back to Jerusalem, in the meantime, David said, okay, well, what do we do? They sent it to Obed-Edom's house, and it sat in Obed-Edom's house. He was a priest, and he was blessed. As the scripture says, beyond all prosperity, in one version, because he honored God's presence. And then they were able to bring it back into the tabernacle, back into the temple at that time, David's temple. No, David's temple wasn't built. They brought it into the tabernacle, put it back in the Holy of Holies, and God's presence was now back, his precious presence, I'm telling you. Psalm 16:11, you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Who's at God's right hand? Eternal pleasures at your right hand. Eternal pleasures in Jesus. Amen. Amen. Psalm 26:8. Oh, I love the house where you live, O Lord, the place where your glory dwells. Psalm 65:4. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. Psalm 73:28. But as for me, it is good to be near the Lord. Amen. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge, and I will tell of all your deeds. Amen. Honoring his presence, abiding in his presence. Choices that we make. Choices have consequences. If my people who are called by my name, if you choose to follow these decrees and all of these commands that I give you today, you shall be blessed. Amen. But if you don't, well, there's some consequences with that too. We don't like to talk about that. but there are. And we have to be wise to that. And for us as pastors to stand up here and only give you the good side would be misleading you. There is a negative side if you choose to rebel against God and you choose to walk in your own ways and we choose to exalt self and what self wants over what God wants. There are consequences to that. Leviticus 10, 1 through 3, we have the story of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. They took their censers and put fire and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. One of the ways that they were to worship God was to take incense from the altar, coals from the altar, which was fire, and then incense from the altar, and they were to have it in a censer and wave it. As a matter of fact, that's one of the things they did on the one day where the high priest was permitted to go into the most holy place, the Day of Atonement. They would take that censer and they would kind of, you know, like, all right, God's presence is in here. If I move this curtain the wrong way, he's going to strike me dead, right? So they carefully move the curtain back, take the censer, and wave it in there until the whole room filled up with smoke. Because the priest couldn't go in there. Well, there weren't any lights in there to begin with, so it was dark. But it had to be filled with smoke because there was no way that man could look on the presence of God and survive. And everything had to be done in accordance with what was prescribed in the law. And if it wasn't done properly, the priest died right there. In the holy, most holy of place, holies of holies. They had to tie a rope around him before he went in, and his skirt of his gown had bells on the bottom. And if they heard the bells stop and heard a, they knew he did something wrong, and they dragged him out with the rope. And then they said, "Who's next?" And every other priest was like, you know, what is it? The first one to step forward, and all of them kind of go like this. And one is left up, right? His presence, I'm telling you. Nadab and Abihu, they took these censers, and they didn't put proper fire in them, and they added their own incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. All right, so then what happens? This is awesome. Fire comes out from the presence of the Lord. Fire literally came out from behind the veil. Now, fire came down from heaven and lit on the disciples on the day of Pentecost, right? The holy fire of God, his presence, that was for blessing, for anointing, for witnessing, for martyring, for being able to proclaim the gospel. This was for improper fire, not honoring his presence, not doing it in the way he prescribed. Ladies and gentlemen, he's God. Amen? Is God God? So if God says, this is how you do it, then how should we do it? We should do it God's way because he's God. And we shouldn't add to it like Uzziah saying, here, let me do it my way. I'll help you, Lord. We dishonor his presence if we do that. God says in his word, come with thanksgiving in your heart as the saints assemble together. Shout, sing praises, right? Clap. Everything that's in Psalms. We can go on forever about everything that is done in his presence. Lay prostrate, right? Hands raised, all of that stuff. Honoring his presence. Not that in and of itself is what is honoring his presence, but what is honoring his presence is when the Spirit prompts you to fall flat on your face. Oh, you fall flat on your face, all right? Even if it's a fast song that you know everybody else is clapping and dancing to, but God is telling you in this moment, be still and know that I am God, and I want you on your face, and you go down on your face, right? If he says to shout, you don't do one of these. Anybody looking? Hallelujah! You can, you obeyed. I think what he really wants is, you know, if you shout, you know, it's like let it all out. You know, let it out. It's from the heart. It's from the heart. It's not the action. It's the heart. Amen? in Jeremiah 5:22. Announce this to the house of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah. Hear this, you foolish and senseless people who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear. Should you not fear me? Should you not tremble in my presence? Amen. Amen. The fear of the Lord. God is stirring something in me about the fear of the Lord. Hopefully within the next year, I'll be bringing that to you also. Oh, good stuff. Isaiah 3:8. Jerusalem staggers. Judah is falling. Their words and deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. I read that and my heart shudders. Defying his presence. Oh, may I never. Oh, Lord Jesus. Their words and deeds are against the Lord. Isaiah goes on further to say in chapter 29, verse 13, these people come near to me with their lips and their mouths, and they honor me with their words, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up of only rules taught by men. It's not genuine. Therefore, get a load of this. I despise your feasts, God says. The feasts were an appointment with God. The Hebrew word for feast is moedim, which means appointment with God. And they were meant to be in his presence, to honor and acknowledge his presence, his glory, to experience his presence and the blessing that he has for his people. That was the time that was appointed by God for Israel to meet with God. But he despised God, came to a place of despising them. Bring it into the 21st century, into this room this morning. Does God despise our gathering? That's a heavy question. Does God despise our gathering? Do we just bring to him lip service? Or is it really, when you come in, a continued expression of that which you're experiencing and living on a moment-by-moment basis already? Coming to church and spending time in his presence with the saints is just a continuation of something that is already part of you. It's not something you do to give your due this week. Well, I went to church, I'm cool. You know, and then you go off and do whatever you want. That's offering lip service to God. We have a choice to make, and with those choices come the consequences of his blessings, or whatever you want to call the other. His curses, his disappointment, his disdaining of our feasts with him. Call it whatever you want. Scripture's clear. It's there. It is there. Do we want to be known as Ichabod or Shivkabod? Shiv means return. Shav. You made a shiv once, didn't you? Out of a spoon, right? She was cleaning the something, and she made a very sharp implement, you know, which is known as a shiv. Look, I made a shiv. I'm like, yeah, put it away. Yeah, she has many talents. You see everything over there for vacation Bible school and all that she does for the kids, and she can also make shivs if you need one. There you go. What's the proper pronunciation, love? Shuv. It's spelled S-H-I-V, but it's shuv. Shuv means return. Shuv kabod, like ik, means leave. Shuv means return. Kabod is the heavy presence of the Lord. Ichabod, the presence has left. Shuv kabod, it's returned. When the ark came back into Jerusalem and King David danced foolishly in his underwear, and his wife was like, oh, how could you do that? That's a disgrace. God struck her with barrenness because he was worshiping God in spirit and truth, and she judged his worship. One way to displease God and dishonor his presence is to judge another person's worship. Amen. Worship is worship. And if it's from a heart that is true, then it honors God. Whether we agree with it or whether it fits into our understanding of what worship is or not, It honors God. Therefore, we need to honor it. Amen? That was from the Holy Spirit. That was not part of my teaching. Ladies and gentlemen, eternity is at stake. We get to experience His presence here in this earth. The goal is for us to experience His presence in all eternity. All of us here will hear either one of these statements when we die and face the Lord. He will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the presence of your Lord." And we will be ushered off into heaven, into His presence. Or we will stand there and say, "But Lord, didn't I fill in the blank in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do all these wonderful things in your name?" But He will say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, into the place prepared for the devil and his angels." Hell wasn't prepared for us. Hell was prepared for Satan and his angels and the demons. That's it. There is no reason for us to go there. There is no reason for us to destine our eternity departed from His presence. But the choice is ours. With every choice, there's consequence. If we choose our own way and reject God's way, then we chose ourselves to not enter into the glory of the Lord through all eternity. God will have no choice because He is holy and He is righteous, and His law demands that sin be paid for. Jesus fulfilled that requirement and now makes it available to all of us. If we receive Christ and acknowledge Him, to them He gives the right to be called children of God, and we receive the inheritance of eternal life, which Jesus Christ died and paid for with His precious blood. Amen? That is the gospel. We will hear one of those two statements when we die to go be with Him. May it be for all of us. Well done. If it is not yet there and you're not sure of that for yourself, see us afterwards so we can pray for you and secure your eternity. Receive the Lord as your Savior. The work that He did on the cross for your sins has been paid for. It's like a Christmas gift. I have a gift for someone. I buy it, I wrap it. I give it. It is not theirs until they accept it. They open it up and lay claim to it. It is a gift of God, not of man, so that anyone can boast. See us afterwards. We'd love to pray for you to secure your eternity. It is paramount. I want to take a few minutes, and I want to play a song, and I want to honor God's presence with this song. Take a few minutes right now and just close your eyes if you need to. Don't be distracted to the right or to the left. And let's honor His presence for a few minutes. I'm talking about honoring His presence. And worship is one way. We're going to see in the next few teachings what it means to abide in His presence. But let's take a few minutes and just enter into His presence and receive what He has for us with this song. Nope, wrong song. There we go. We were talking about that song this morning, weren't we, David? Let's practice His presence right now.
He is here. He is near us. In our hearts, in our lives, in our trust in Him.
cast your every care on the one who gave you life. Lay your burdens down at his feet.
Open up your heart to the living word of God. He is love. He is love.
He is
this is what is available to us. In the midst of life's hectic situations, the problems, the burdens, the stresses, broken relationships, financial needs, disease, sickness, jobs, disappointments, betrayals, His presence. In His presence, there is life. There's peace. There's joy. We find strength. We draw strength. And it's a choice to abide, to remain, to endure, to stay, or leave. It's our choice. Told to put off the old and put on the new, that we must walk in a worthy manner, no longer in our old ways. Don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. Psalm 82, 1 and 2. How lovely is your dwelling place. O Lord, my God, my soul longs and even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. His abiding presence. He's omnipresent and he's everywhere, but there's his abiding presence where he manifests himself to us and reveals himself to us. And he does it for each and every one of us on an individual basis where we can truly say, I've met with God and I know my God and my God knows me. Such intimacy. In your notes, there's homework. I don't like to leave it here. So if you don't have the notes, write this down. At your leisure, I'm not going to check anything. I'm not going to ask you to bring papers back or anything like that. This is between you and God. But I'm asking you to continue to seek out his presence on a continual basis, okay? For those of you who have the notes, it's written there. For those of you who don't, read Psalm. There are 5 Psalm readings. Psalm 27. Psalm 42 and 43. Psalm 63. Psalm 84, Psalm 91. Ask the Lord to reveal himself to you in these readings and his presence, his glorious presence. And then read Jeremiah 10 and read the commentary which is in your notes, which is very interesting. I read this and I was like, I have to include this. Matthew Henry in his commentary in Jeremiah, it's the story of where God is revealing, and Jeremiah is revealing, God through Jeremiah is revealing to the people of their idolatry. And then he then reminds them of his glory and that he's creator God, right? And then Jeremiah goes into a lament for his people. And then at the end, Jeremiah offers a prayer of repentance and hope. But in the midst of this, Matthew Henry has a statement. Those cannot expect to prosper who do not by faith and prayer take God with them in all of their ways. Let me say that again. Those cannot expect to prosper who do not by faith and prayer take God with them in all of their ways. We cannot expect to prosper if we don't bring God with us everywhere we go, if we don't allow his presence to permeate our lives so that where we go, change happens because his presence is there. Not because we're there, but because his power has come with us. Amen. Let us stand. Jesus. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your presence. Thank you that you love us, that you died for us, that you made a way for us to have relationship with you. We ask, Lord God, that you would stir every heart in this place today to seek after you wholeheartedly, to follow your commands with our whole heart, to obey you, that you would abide with us. Not that just we would abide with you, but you would abide with us as we walk in your commands. Your command is this, that we love one another as you have loved us. And no greater love has this than a man lay down his life for his friends. Lord, give us your heart. Give us your heart. Stir within us a hunger and a thirst and a longing for your presence and for your power in our lives. That when we choose to walk away from it, Father, there's such emptiness, it draws us back. As David said, King David said, as the deer pants for water, so my soul longs after you. Lord, we honor your presence. We desire to honor your presence, not just here in this place today, but Lord, we desire to honor your presence everywhere we go, by bringing you with us Lead us, guide us, and direct us through the power of your Holy Spirit. Teach us what it means to abide. Teach us and train us. Speak to us through your word as we read your word. Minister to us in the power and the presence of your Spirit as we spend time with you in intimacy in prayer and in worship, Lord. Speak to us. Stir us up. Encourage us. Strengthen us. Now may the Lord bless you and may the Lord keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you. May he be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and may he grant you his peace, his shalom. In Jesus' name. The altars are open in this moment. The altars are open. Come on down. Receive prayer. If you need to spend time in his presence, the altars are open. Come and kneel. Honor, worship, and exalt him. There is fellowship on the other side, coffee and danishes. Once again, honoring God's presence in the fellowship of believers on the other side. Honoring God's presence in worship on this side. Honoring God's presence with your loved ones this afternoon and blessing them. It's all honoring God's presence. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.